husband is not my head because he's smarter or more intelligent or better looking or taller than I am.
For decades, Elizabeth Elliot has influenced many people through her books, timeless teaching, and courageous faith. Let's join Elizabeth now as she encourages us once again to live life to its fullest as disciples of Jesus Christ.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this week on the mark of a man. Sexuality is a subject that people never seem to lose interest in. It certainly is a subject which is open to all sorts of misconceptions and wild and crazy ideas. And sometimes we feel ourselves at sea, don't we? We need to have an anchor. We need to know where the shore is, where the limitations are. I believe that sexuality is much more than biology or physiology, just as I believe that the sun and the moon are much more than just heavenly bodies. Because I'm a Christian, I see the whole world as charged with the grandeur of God. Now, that phrase is not original with me. That comes, as some of you will recognize, from one of Gerard Manley Hopkins' beautiful poems. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. I see the world as translucent, not opaque. We can look through the material things to invisible things of which they are the representations. And I got this from the scriptures. I believe, as I try to say every now and then, that every experience, if offered to Jesus, can be your gateway to joy. Now, it's not going to be your gateway to joy as long as you look at the thing itself, at the trouble, at the dark clouds, at the pain. But Paul said that we must look at the invisible things. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, these little troubles, which are really so transitory, are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the visible things, but at the invisible. And it's not easy for us who are so very physical and material and fleshly to look at the invisible, is it? The visible seems much more visible. But let's try to look through this question of sexuality. Is there more to it than physiology? Yes, I say 1,000 times yes. I believe that it is shot through with glory. I believe that sexuality, that the whole business of sex, was God's wonderful and original idea. I think it means much more than reproduction. As my little booklet that I've written for kids between the ages of 10 and 16 puts it, sex is a lot more than fun. It has deep spiritual meaning. This idea of looking at the facts of life and the material things in the world as representative of spiritual things is obvious throughout the scriptures. Take just one example, Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, my soul. O Lord my God, thou art great indeed, clothed in majesty and splendor, and wrapped in a robe of light. Thou hast spread out the heavens like a tent, and on their waters laid the beams of thy pavilion. Who takest the clouds for thy chariot, riding on the wings of the wind, who makest the winds thy messengers, and flames of fire thy servants. Have you ever looked at God's robe of light and thought of it as his robe? When you look at the heavens, do you think of them as his tent? Have you ever thought of the clouds as his chariots? He's riding on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers and flames of fire his servants. Well, that's only one example. And all through Scripture, we find imagery, metaphor, poetic language, dealing with visible things here in the world that represent for us the invisible things, the truth of the existence of God, of the Creator God, and of our attentive and loving God, whose everlasting arms uphold the universe. So, back to the question of sexuality. What does it mean? Sometimes I've asked student groups, what do you think sexuality means? And they look at me with puzzled faces and say, well, what do you mean? What does it mean? Do you mean like reproduction? Well, no. I mean, is there any deeper meaning, any more permanent meaning than just human reproduction? And usually I draw a blank. Even the disciples had a hard time seeing things on more than one level. One day when Jesus was with the disciples in a boat, he spoke to them about the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples looked at one another in perplexity and said to each other, he must be talking about the fact that we haven't brought any bread along. And Jesus had to chide them for being so slow to understand what he was teaching them. He was talking about doctrine, about invisible things that a group of people called Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were teaching. And when he spoke to them about light and salt and water and bread and stones and wheat and wind, things which were so familiar to them, it wasn't easy for them to grasp the spiritual significance. Sexuality is the metaphor that God's Word uses to describe the relationship between Christ and his church. Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. When we make sexual images, male and female, man and woman, father and mother, interchangeable, doesn't it seem to you that we're doing a violation to the spiritual imagery? If Christ is the head of the church and the husband is the head of the wife, can we get away with transferring the nouns in that passage? In Ephesians 5, that's what we read. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. If we talk about equality and interchangeability, then it would make just as much sense to say the wife is the head of the husband as the church is the head of Christ. And of course, that's nonsense. Somebody has said that the difference between a neurotic and a psychotic is that the psychotic puts two and two together and he gets five, but the neurotic puts two and two together, gets four, and he can't stand it. There's something about the refusal to accept things which cannot be changed that strikes me as being a bit neurotic. This whole thing of wanting to stir everybody up into a sort of a gray porridge of personhood rather than the clear, sharp, glorious, radiant distinctions of masculine and feminine. Men and women must do what they were designed to do. Man as the head, and woman as the one who is to submit to that God-designed headship. And let's be very clear about this. My husband is not my head because he's smarter or more intelligent or better looking or taller than I am. Now, he may be all of those things, but the reason that I am to submit to him is because he has been assigned an office, a divine office, that of headship. God has made him responsible. And my submission to him is not an admission of inferiority, that is, of inferior worth. It is a glad and humble acceptance of a divinely assigned office, which my husband Lars holds. I cannot submit to my husband unless my husband is properly accepting his headship. I don't mean by that that I shouldn't try, and I know there are many women listening whose husbands haven't got the faintest understanding of what headship is about in the Bible. And so they're not doing a very good job of participating in the work that God has given them to do. Nevertheless, women are to be subject. One is the leader and one is the follower. Equality doesn't work at all levels of government, business. You've got to have one subordinate and one in charge. So that's all I'm going to say today on this subject of headship and the spiritual significance of sexuality. It's the mystery that we have to go back to, the mystery of Christ and the church. He is the head, the church submits. My husband is my head, and I, as a woman, gladly accept that headship. God bless you.
Anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.